The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 96. Take some time to find that in your Bibles, whether it's your paper copy or whether you have it in electronic form. Psalm, chapter 96. As Andrew mentioned, taking the time today to look at this book, we have been in the book of Acts, and there's where our series is, and we'll return back to that in a couple of weeks, next week being Mother's Day, so we'll have some special time for focus on our moms next week. But today we're looking at Psalm 96, and I think it's fitting in regards to where we are in the book of Acts. As you know, last week I shared with you from the book of Acts, chapter 14, that we were looking at the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And we talked about what it meant to be a sending church, that they had gone back from their end of their missionary journey back to Antioch, the very place that sent them. And it was really kind of a vision that I shared with you in regards to, for us, to be that type of church. We do have some sense of that, where we have families that we have sent out of this place to serve the Lord in missions that are, we are partners with, that we pray for, that we support. And talking about how that we ourselves as a church need to understand that it's not just them that get sent, but every week we come home, if you will, in a sense, and then we send you out. So you've been sent this past week. You've come home for encouragement, for refreshing, for worship, and then we'll send you out again every week. That's the mentality I want you to learn and to have, is that you are missionaries as well. Even though you may not be living in a foreign country, in some senses, we are all foreigners. We are all aliens, according to the scriptures, that this is not our homeland. Home is heaven, and that's where we're going, and we are His missionaries while we live on this earth. And so you are here today to worship and encourage. And today we're going to look at Psalm 96, because Psalm 96 is a psalm that we've been memorizing last month and this month, but it fits very much in that whole mindset and belief in about being a sending church. This psalm, as we've read in our worship, really wraps around our components of our mission statement of delighting in God and declaring Jesus and discipling people. In this psalm, I want to challenge us to see what God is calling us to do. Now, I know some of you may say, well, I'm not feeling called to go overseas. Well, I want you to understand something. Again, you are being sent out every week to declare the goodness and the glory of God to every person who is around you. And so today we're going to read Psalm 96, going to break this down and to see. It kind of has four natural paragraphs that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the author wrote and is going to give to us. We're going to talk about the commands that we have in this, and we're going to talk about the reasons why that we're declaring the glory of God as well. And I'm going to define what that is for us so that we can put our minds around that. Because oftentimes, I think if we are to be challenged and to ask ourselves a definition, what is it if you say, I'm to declare the glory of God? What is that? Well, the psalm tells us to do so when you know what it is. And so we're going to look at this psalm and understand what God is calling you to do as a teenager, as an adult, and what God's calling us to do as a church. Let's read this psalm together in its wholeness, all of it complete, and then we're going to go back and see what this has, what God has for us today. Let me just kind of put it in context for you so you understand what this psalm is. Understand the word psalm here means a song. Basically, a lot of these psalms were used in Jewish worship services. They were used in the tabernacle. They were used in the synagogues, and they would sing them. They would recite them. And so this particular psalm was used by the priest of the day to remind the people of Israel that it was not just about them, that God was calling all peoples to His name. They became prideful in regards to who they were and believing that they were the people of God, and yet forgetting that the nations around them were the reason that God had called them and had redeemed them. You go back and you read Deuteronomy, and it's very clear that God reminds them it wasn't because they were a great nation that He called them. It wasn't because there was anything fancy about them. It was because of God's grace that He chose them. And it was a reminder to them, even in this particular psalm, it should be a reminder to us that we could fall very much in the same mindset that the Israelites used to have. And forget that we've been called. Not just to simply revel in the fact that we've been called, but we've been called to make His name known to others who have not yet been called. And that's what this psalm is about. So it is a call by the worship leader of that day. As they're singing it out and He's calling it out to them, it's a reminder to them, God wants more people to worship His name. So even in this moment, even in this very moment, as you said in this room, I want you to think about the people who aren't here, who need to be worshiping Almighty God. Let's not talking about just church members who are here. I'm talking about the people who are lost and not redeemed, the people who have not been saved, people who haven't heard about the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This psalm is a reminder what you are still here breathing oxygen in this life for the sake of the glory of God. That's what you're for. Let's read the psalm together. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in His faithfulness. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. Such a great psalm. I have to tell you, this is my favorite psalm. So we might be here a long time. If you bought a barbecue plate, it might be cold. This psalm is a heart cry for me. I long for the peoples of the earth to know the greatness of God. I long for friends to know the greatness of God. I long for our neighbors to know the greatness of God. This psalm to me just says it so fittingly. As we read through that, as I reminded you even last week, this psalm is not something that is said by someone who doesn't know God intimately. There are exclamation points all throughout this psalm as though it is someone who has an encounter with God, and they're talking about God as though that they have met with Him, they've been changed by Him, and they want the other people to know it as well. It is one thing to know God intellectually, it is another thing to know God experientially. This psalm is not talking about one who just knows Him intellectually, but one who has been changed experientially by the greatness of God. That's how you can sing. That's how you can declare it to the nations. Because it's not something that is obligatory. It becomes willingly from your heart. And that's what I want for you and for me and for our church, to be changed by the greatness of God. That you don't have to say, I have to sing. I have to declare. It comes out of the overflow of the experience that you have with the greatness of God. So let's look at this. I want you to first of all see that in this particular psalm, that being a sending church for us as a church, we need to understand that God has an invitation for all the nations to delight in Him. You and I are privileged to live in a country, I don't know if you've pondered this, to ask yourself the question, why is it God had you to be born where you were born in the United States of America rather than to be born in North Korea where the gospel is limited? Why is it God's allowed you to be born here rather than Iran or Iraq where Christians are persecuted for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? We take that privilege for granted. But yet those people who live in those particular countries, God has an invitation even right here in this particular psalm for those people to know the greatness of God that you and I know. Look at it again. It's right here in verse 1 that I want you to see that God invites all the nations to delight in Him. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord who? All the earth. All the earth. Now, He's not even talking about inanimate objects here. He's talking about the people who fill the earth. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. He wants them to be able to sing a new song. Now understand something. This is not the way that most of us think about new. We think of new as something that is the opposite of old, something that's created that has not been, but that is not what the new song means here. Now, this is not to say anything contrary to creating new songs to God. I think that we should always be writing new songs to God because our hearts are expressing the change of God. But what he's saying here, there's something you need about this new song. Let me put it to you this way. Something that may have been in existence for certain periods of time, and someone gets it, even though it's been in existence for a period of time, it may be new to them. Amen. The new song that I'm about to tell you is not a song that has not been out of existence. It is a new song that becomes new for the people who become redeemed. It becomes a new song to them. The song that is being spoken of here is a song that is about the salvation of God. So the invitation is that God wants all the earth to learn about the redemption and so that they can sing as a redeemed person about the new song of being redeemed. Look at Psalm 98. Let me show it to you how it's clearly defined there. And then I want to show you in the book of Revelation where it's clearly talked about there as well. Verse 1 of Psalm 90. Look at the connection between the new song and salvation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. It's the exact same way. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. What's the marvelous things he has done? He has right hand and his holy arm have worked what? Salvation for him. So the new song that the Lord's invitation is back in Psalm 96:1 when it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. There's this invitation for all the earth who've yet to be redeemed to learn about the salvation that comes from God. So that when that person becomes redeemed, they're joining the chorus with everyone else who are already singing the new song. And may I say this to you, the new song never gets old. Meaning that redemption should never get old. It is the new song that people join the chorus in because God has redeemed them. Let me show it to you. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Keep your finger because we're coming back to Psalm 96. I want you to see just holistically how that even at the very end of time before when Christ is going to return, you'll see this picture, this throne room setting in Revelation chapter 5. We see that this statement about a new song for all the people who have been redeemed that is said again there in the book of Revelation. Let's start in verse 8. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now listen to me. These are the four living creatures and 24 elders. It's not like they've just been redeemed. They're there already around the throne. But yet the song that they're singing is called the new song. It's the new song of the redeemed. That's why it's called the new song. Because people, when they get redeemed, they've been brought out of old life. They've been brought out of death. They've been brought out of enslavement. They've been trapped in bondage. They've been entrapped to Satan. And then they've been rescued, brought into the kingdom of God. And so they're singing the song. What's the song they sing? Here it is. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Sounds like Psalm 96 verse 1 to me. Sing the Lord all the earth. Verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So when you listen back to Psalm 96:1, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. What's the earth need to know about? They need to know about the redemption that comes in God. They need to know that they are tribes and they are languages and they are bound. But God sent redemption for them to ransom them because the blood has been shed, the price has been paid. And then when they come to know that, then they get to sing the new song that says, worthy are you because you have rescued me. That's the new song. So let me tell you something. There is no reason that you should ever be humdrum when you come into this place to worship Almighty God. Because even if you've had a bad week and you've had a hard week and things are hard pressed and yeah, things beat down upon you, we have a reason to sing. Because we've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. understand that this is the cry of Psalm 96. This is why I love what John Piper has made this statement. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. We do missions because people are not worshiping Almighty True God. Now, they're worshiping other things, but they're not worshiping the one that's worthy of worship, the one that can be redeemed them. So understand that is the plea, that is the invitation that is given here in Psalm 96:1. It is that new song, the salvation of God. So let me ask this question. Let's bring it down a little bit closer, but instead of just talking about all the nations, do you know someone who needs the new song? So I want to ask you then, what will you do? If you know someone who needs that new song, you know someone who needs to be redeemed and to be able to proclaim that new song along with you, then this psalm is going to give us that encouragement of what we're supposed to do. We have to tell them. We have to tell them about what's in the new song, which is the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ, so they can understand the song that we sing. Otherwise, it's just another language to them. But when they hear it, it is good. God commands us in this passage of Scripture. Not only is there the invitation that's here, I want you to understand there's a commandment that's here for us to go. Look at the text again in verse 3. Notice the language that is here, that there is a command, not just the invitation, but the command by God for us to go to declare His glory to all people. Verse 3, declare. Declare His glory. It is the command of God to go. Now, understand this. If we have truly been redeemed, and understand the depth of redemption that God has given us, there is a desire to go. There may be fear, but there's a desire to go. So it's not that someone has to pull you to go declare. You want to declare. Maybe you have to overcome the learning of how to share, maybe learning what to share, but there's a desire to go, because when you realize that you were trapped and you were enslaved to the dark kingdom of darkness and you've been rescued out of that, you want those who are in that same spot to get out of that spot, to get to where you are. And so this declaration is, but there's this challenge that's here, because remember, put it in the setting. The people of Israel had lost the picture of what they're for. And sometimes we have to be reminded to get out of our rut that we live in as an American busy people, that sometimes we lose sight of the purpose of why we're even living. So sometimes we need to be reminded once again, you exist to declare the glory of God. That's why you live. Whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a retired person, whatever it is of occupation that you do, whether you run equipment or whether you're in some kind of corporate world, whatever it is, you exist to declare the glory of God. So I want to fan that reminder to you this morning. That's why you live. That's why you breathe. You exist to declare the glory of God. You don't exist just to suck oxygen and blow out carbon dioxide. That's not why you live. That is a pointless existence. But we're prone to easy to get sucked into that, aren't we? To get sucked into the busyness of life, the busyness of paying bills, the busyness of the rat race, of everything that we have to do, and we lose sight of all that's around us, what God is calling us to do. So He's calling us to declare His glory. Now listen to you. I want to share what this word means. When I did a word study on this word declare, to understand the root meaning of it, it just made this passage just blow up in its understanding for me. The word declare here comes from a military term, basically to understand back in their day when people from Israel would go out to war, if they won, they would send a front runner back home to run ahead of them to declare the victory. So the front runner is the one who would run back into the town, run back into home and say, "We've won!" And the town would celebrate because they know that people were coming back. Well, guess what we are to be? We are the front runners to the victory that was won on the cross. So we are the front runners running back to the world, to the people, to say, it's done. The victory is won. That's the declaring the glory among us. So you, wherever you are, wherever you go. So when you leave, I'm sending you out as a front runner today. You are a declarer. You are running the race, and you have something to say to people that the victory is won. So you have something to shout about. Because I doubt those front runners ran back and said, by the way, we won. When people were there in battle and it was victory and it was hard and it was war and people were losing their life, they're running back in celebration to say, we've won the battle. And that is us. We're declaring His glory, the victory that's won on the cross. We're going back and we're declaring the glory. Now, what is the glory of God? We talked about that just a moment ago at the very beginning. What is it that we're saying when we say we're declaring the glory of God to the world? Certainly we understand the gospel, etc., but let me just give you a clear, concise definition to understand when you say God's glory. If God is telling us to declare His glory, it is this. To declare His glory is to declare the holiness of God to the world. Now you say, that doesn't make a bit of sense. God's glory, His holiness, is His uniqueness and the character of who He is and His intrinsic value. So when you declare the glory of God, you are declaring every aspect of who He is in His being. It is the uniqueness of Him in His character. It is the uniqueness in Him of who He is. It is the uniqueness in what God has done. So when you're declaring His glory, it is God's holiness, His uniqueness, His set-apartness, His marvelous works, and all of His glory. You put that on display for the world. That is declaring the glory of God. It is as though that the masterpiece has been painted, the artwork has been done, and every bit of that artwork is a reflection of everything of who He is. And you put it on display to the world. So when you're declaring His glory, what that means is you're the front runner. You're going out and you're declaring everything in who He is and all of God's uniqueness. The fact of who He is, that He is loving, that He is sovereign, that He is kind, that He is forgiving, that He is gracious, He is merciful, He's a judge, He's a just judge, but He is the one who is the ransom payer. He's the one who chose to send His Son. That's putting God's glory on display. You're not just sharing that God is loving and kind. Well, what about His justice? What about the fact that He's holy and sin has to be judged? You're putting everything about God on display and you're painting a beautiful picture and you're letting the world see the greatness of God. Let me show this to you. Now hear me very clearly. I want you to listen to me. If you have read through the Bible at any point in your life, or if it is not a discipline, I would encourage you to make it a discipline of yours. Because what you will see is that there is a heartbeat of God to be glorified among all peoples. It is repetitive throughout all of Scripture. For example, it is in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 48 or verse chapter 49, where God says, I will not give my glory to anyone else. But I want you to see that God wants His glory on display to His people. Look at Leviticus chapter 10 with me very quickly. I'm going to show it to you. Yes, that lovely book of laws and covenants and rituals, and that one that sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, you're thinking, am I just going to get through this sacrifice and that offering and this regulation, that holiness and that scarlet thread that can't be mixed with that cotton thread, yada, yada, yada. You know you thought it if you read through the book of the Bible. And all that is to show His holiness, His uniqueness. The story in Leviticus chapter 10 is the very first priestly act of Aaron's two sons. And they do not act according to what God has restricted them. They actually act in a way that has not been authorized. They act presumptuously before a holy God. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is I want you to connect God's holiness and His glory. Look at the text, Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, here it is, listen to these verses. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who were near me, meaning the priests, among those who were near me, I will be sanctified. Translated, I will be made holy. And before all the peoples, I will be what? Glorified. Make the connection. God is saying, look, I'm going to be held holy. And the way that I'm held holy among all the people, you're going to glorify my holiness. You're going to glorify my uniqueness. You're going to glorify my purity. You're going to glorify my standards. You're going to glorify that I'm God. You're going to glorify that you can't mock me. You're going to glorify that He's God and you're not. Declaring the glory of God is not declaring anything about ourselves at all. It's not about Byron's glory or your glory. It is all about the glory of God. What is unique in us that is anything that's salvific to any person? Not one thing. Not one thing. But there's everything about the greatness of God to share. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't talk about what He's done in your life. You don't talk about how He saved your soul. But it better all be pointing back to God. Every bit of it should be pointing back to Him. Let me tell you how a lot of it starts. Well, I got saved when I did this, and when I did that, and when I did that. You know what's wrong in that story? It's a word named I. I was saved when God rescued me, when God opened my eyes, when God helped me see that I was lost, when God helped me recognize I was in a pit, when God helped me realize I was sinful, pitiful, wretched, condemned, I was trapped, I was enslaved, and I didn't have a clue about it until God opened my eyes, and He rescued me and He set me free. Now that's a much better story. It's putting God on display, and it's taking me out of the picture. When you go to a third world country, they've yet to hear about God. They don't need to hear you. They need to hear God. Declare His glory among the nations. Glory to all the peoples. Now look back at Psalm 96. I want you to see how that they use a Hebrew parallelism, which they use another word to kind of restate it. Look back at verse 3. We're declaring His glory among the nations and His marvelous works among all the peoples. So His glory are His marvelous works. Do you know how John 1 actually starts? In John 1:1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go down to verse 14, and it says, and we have beheld His, what? Glory. Guess what the glory is that you're going to portray? This is the participation point of the congregation. The glory that is now fully on display that they did not have in Psalm 96 is the giving of Jesus Christ. It is the glory of God on full display that He has come. So I'm declaring His glory. You say, well, I thought we'd be sharing about God. You are when you're talking about the greatness and the giving of Jesus Christ. So we're declaring His glory, and then we declare His marvelous works among all the peoples. If you've been redeemed, there's works of God's greatness that you can portray. I just got through finished reading through the book of Joshua a couple of weeks ago, and I was reminded of this, especially like in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies go into Jericho, Rahab hides them because you know what she says? We have heard what God has done, and fear has struck us. We have heard how the sea was split up. We have heard how God has defeated those two kings, and so we fear your God, because He is the God of heavens. He is the God of earth. What was she marching by? What was she repeating? She was saying the marvelous works of God became known, and the peoples, Rahab and her household, was saved because she saw and heard the marvelous works of God. Listen to me, church. God is still performing wondrous works. We should be able to point to the greatness of God, both historically of what He's done through Scripture, and we should be able to point to what God is doing now. Right now. What is He doing in you? What works is He performing in you? What works is the evidence of the greatness of God showing up in your life. Let me tell you something. It's not because He doesn't want to. There's ways by which we can brag about the greatness of God. God gave me an opportunity yesterday. We're on the softball field, and I was walking away from warming up the girls, and there was a guy. He said, "Hey, man, you look like you're doing a lot better." I could remember him from anybody, you know. I said, "Well, thanks. I'm glad I look like I'm doing better." And he said, no. He said, "Your daughter was on my daughter's team a couple years ago." And he said, "Man, you were in a bad spot. You had that back stuff." And I said, "Oh, yeah." And he had shades on. You know, I couldn't see a thing, you know. His big old shades. I was like, "Can you pull your glasses down? Because I can't see who you are." And then it dawned on me. He said, "Man, you're barely getting around." He said, "Now you're out there throwing pop flies and grounders." It was a moment in that moment right then I could brag about the work of God. And I said, "Man, let me tell you what God did." And I was able just to share the story. So this is a God thing. It's a work of God. Now, being all that, I'm just saying is if God is working in us, gives us an opportunity to say something to people about His marvelous works, because God is still working. You say, "I don't have anything major like that." But look, if God is helping you overcome impatience, it's a work of God. If God is helping you overcome temptation, that's a work of God. If God is helping you kill a temptation, that's a work of God. What I'm saying is, let's make His magnificent glory known to what He is doing in our lives. Let's put Him on display. And we look at this and we say, "Well, how frequent are you supposed to do this?" Look at the text. "Declare His glory among the nations." Back to verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation." How frequent, church? From day to day. Oh man, from day today we should be telling the world, making people know around us that He is there and He is worthy of all of this praise. But we notice He says, "Make it known among all the peoples." The term that is used there in that text, "among all the peoples," is referring to all types of people groups, all types of tribes, people who have not yet to hear. I print out this morning just to have a fresh statistic in my head, just to remind us in regards to what these peoples are, so you could have a reality. Population in our world is over 7.1 billion people now. In our world that most statisticians who are in Christian organizations and mission organizations will break all types of people groups into three types of people. These are three categories. They'll put them in unreached people groups. Unreached people group is means that there's less than 2% of that particular group of people who are saved or even been evangelized. Unevangelized peoples means that there's 2% greater than 2% in their particular people group who have been evangelized. That doesn't necessarily mean that greater than 2% have been saved, but there's greater than 2%. And then there are the reached people. Not rich, reached. We could say they're rich because they've had the gospel. They're greater than 2% and they have been considered as evangelical or Christians. Those are three groups. Now let me give you a stat. In the unreached people group, out of that 7.1 billion people, 3.1 billion people of the earth's population fit into the unreached people group category, meaning that less than 2% know Jesus. 42% of our world are unreached. Unevangelized, meaning 2% that's greater than even that are evangelical Christians, a total population of 764 million. At least someone's gone, they've shared the gospel with them. But the number of people who are considered evangelical Christian, or that is 3.5 billion, another 42%. So you take it, basically half of the world knows about Jesus and half of the world don't. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? As I was reading through these statistics again this morning, there was a statistic that came across to me. I'm like, my gracious. We can do something about being a sending church. Listen to this. Of those different unreached people groups, there's about 6,000 of those unreached people groups that have yet to have the gospel. Of those, 5,626 of those live in an area that it's illegal to have missionaries there. Did you hear that? So 60% of the unreached people groups live in areas where you can't have missionaries from North America to go there. You say, how's it going to happen? Just like we pray for North Korea. Ms. Donna frequently reminds us on Wednesday morning, let's pray for the fall of the regime of North Korea so we can get in there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who are risking their lives even now who sneak in, sneak Bibles, blow balloons up, they have helium to drop the gospel tracts over the lines so they can get there. But if they get found with it, then they possibly lose their lives. People who are risking all things for the sake of these people groups that we don't get to hear stories about them, because if we know who they are and know where they are, then we put them in jeopardy. What will we do? I'll give you another statistic. There are 900 churches for every one unreached people group. Hear the statistic. 900 churches who know the gospel for every one unreached people group. What would happen if 900 churches adopted one people group to fast and pray for? And to be willing, as we said last week, God, I'm not sure if you've called me to go overseas, but I'm willing if you call me. Are we that willing for the sake of the unreached? I'm going to tell you something. God will send somebody, because according to Revelation chapter 6, there is going to be someone from every people group and every tribe around the throne. Amen. There will be. But it will be with bloodshed. Because in that same chapter, the martyrs who sit under the throne cry out, say, Lord, how much longer? And God says, not until the number of martyrs has been fulfilled. I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and I say it with all grace, but I say it with all sincerity. I pray that God would raise up martyrs from this place for His name. You say, that seems pretty risky. God says to declare His glory among the nations. Do you realize that through bloodshed, there may actually be more people come to faith in Christ because someone gives their life for the gospel? There may be a time that I, as your pastor, get on a plane to go to a people group that's not yet reached because I have a heart for them to be reached on a short-term mission trip, to be able to go and to share the gospel. There may be times that I go and may not come back. There may be times that God calls you to go and you may not come back. And if that happens, we should not weep. We should be thankful that someone is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who are suffering for the sake of the name, and may we be that type of sending church. Parents, I challenged you last week, and I challenge you again this week. What happens when your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I feel called to go to these people groups that have not yet heard the gospel? Are you going to be supportive? Are you going to be prayerful? Are you going to say, yes, even if it loses you, cause your life to be lost, I support you in that aim? May God move us to that point for the sake of the goodness of God. Now I want to bring it back home, because you realize that there are people groups and nationalities even here in America now. You don't necessarily have to go across the border. Toronto is actually one of the most greatest melting pots of all nationalities for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 96. Why would we do this? Why would we want to go? Simply because that we can check off the box and say that we've went, we fulfilled a missionary task, and you're tired of Pastor Byron talking about it and harping upon it? Or is it because you just feel like that someone else is making you go? No, there's a reason that's here. Andrew alluded to that. If you look at verse 4 and look at verse 5, notice the words that begin verse 4 and 5. It is the transition. It is the conjunction that's there. So why do we declare His glory? For great is the Lord. Because God is great. Why do you want to go? Because God is great. Listen, that's in plain English. God is great, and if God has redeemed you and God has saved you, then you know that God is great. Do you experience Him in that same way when you meet with Him in the mornings and you open up your Bible and you sit before Him, or you open it at night before you sit down, that you're sitting before the greatness of Almighty God? May God strike us. May God awaken us to realize that when we're singing and when we're reading our Scripture, we're sitting before Almighty God, who made the heavens, who made the earth, who made the universe, who made that amazing Grand Canyon, who made Mount Rushmore, or not Mount Rushmore, made Mount Everest, and He made all the greatness of God. If He made, He could do it if He wanted to do so. But we look around, we see all the things that God has made, and God is great in that way. So when we think about the greatness of God, we should be thinking, I'm bowing before the Almighty God and praying to Him. God, forgive us when we're so flippant about those things. God, forgive us when we come and we just try to worship so tritely, and there's the greatness of God that we are singing before Him. Oh God, may we want to sing all greatness to Him because He is good. He's great, church. He is marvelous in all that He has done. And we see this, and we think about the nations. And the next reason why that we do it is because when we realize that the peoples don't know this great God, look at it. In verse 5, the next reason that we're declaring His glory of God is because our God is greater than all other gods. Look at it in verse 5. Put it together. We're declaring His glory of verse 3. Declare His glory. Verse 4 tells us, for God is great. Verse 5 says, why? Because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Now, in our culture, that doesn't fly too well. I'll tell you why. Because you're telling someone else that what they have is no good. You're telling someone else's worship that it's wrong. In our culture, we have now got to this whole mindset that we're not to offend people, that we're to tolerate the church family. Do we sit idly by when we see people worshiping things that are pointless? No. The word idol here, literally, if you looked at this word up in the Hebrew, it literally is translated empty. Vain, nothingness. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless vanity, emptiness, nothingness. What the psalmist is saying is, you have a living God who has made all things, and people are bowing to things that are nothingness. I love what Albert Barnes has made this statement. He says, Even if their gods were real, their gods would be inferior to Yahweh God. Even if they were real. Because most of those peoples and nations and people groups, even in Israel's day, were gods that were territorial. They were gods of their region. They were gods of this or gods of that. But here we're seeing that Psalmist is saying, look, but we have the God who's what made what? The heavens. The peoples whose idols were of nothingness were things that were out of their imagination. Oftentimes it was things of inanimate objects, but oftentimes it was people who were worshiping things that were actually real. They'd worship the sun. They'd worship the moon. They'd worship the stars. So what about those things? Even though they worshiped those things never cried out for worship from the peoples. Yahweh is the one who made those. There's a uniqueness in this passage of Scripture I don't want you to miss. I want you to look at verse 5 again. Notice, we are worshiping the Lord who made what? The heavens. Let me talk to you about some wordplay here. They're worshiping idols that are made of nothingness. But the Lord made the heavens out of nothing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created it out of nothing. So their idols are nothingness, but we're saying, but yes, we're worshiping the God who made everything out of nothing. That is the greatness of God. Did y'all get that one? The point is, the God that we're worshiping is far superior than any other God that anyone can fathom or anyone can create or anyone can put up against the greatness of God. Our God has made the heavens. He is good. But notice verse 6. The God that's made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary, describing His luster and His glory. But here's the thing. People who are worshiping their worthless idols often don't know that they are worthless. People who are worshiping false gods think that they are worshiping the true God. Illustrate this way. You know, when I was a kid, I would walk by a jewelry desk and I would see these rings that were made of cubic zirconia. You know what I'm talking about? And I thought, man, that's a nice diamond. I could afford that. Not, but, you know, it didn't have the thousands of dollars on it. And I thought, man, that's a cheap diamond. To my ignorance, I thought that's what it was. And then my balloon got popped when someone told me, said, you know that's not a diamond. Guess I better not buy that one. Here's the thing. To the ignorance of the beholder, it looks glorious until someone tells them truth. Until they realize that they don't have the diamond in their hand. And then you have to describe what makes the diamond. Here's the thing. There are many people who are worshiping the cubic zirconium gods in their life. And you and I have the diamond. And the only way that those people can know that it's the diamond is you have to be able to tell them they don't have the diamond. Some may be offended. Now, please hear what I'm saying. I am not talking about jewelry here. I'm making a translation of an analogy. Don't go talking about someone else's jewelry that it doesn't look like a diamond. You might get slapped. Do you hear what I'm saying, though? Is it you and I have the splendor and the majesty of the glory of God, and you place that before them? But here's the thing. Here's the thing, the way the gospel works. People won't see the greatness and the glory of God unless you talk about the greatness and glory of God. People aren't going to see the beauty that's in the gospel unless you talk about the beauty of the gospel. But listen to me. You and I cannot make people's eyes to be open to the greatness and the glory of God. That's only what God can do. But the only way their eyes are going to be open is if we talk about the greatness and the glory of God. Romans chapter 10 tells us, how is someone going to believe unless someone preaches the gospel to them? The only way the veil gets lifted is to proclaim the truth. And then we trust that God opens up their eyes to see the greatness and the glory and the splendor of God. Let's illustrate this way. You walk up to someone, they just have the cubic zirconia, you talk about how great the ring looks, that's so beautiful, that's so shiny, that's an amazing diamond, and you walk off and you know you've lied every bit of your conversation to them. That's no different than you walk up to someone who's bowing down to false idols, bowing down to false God, and you say, well, that's nice, that's good, it's good for you, it's good for me. You walk away from it, you've simply allowed them to be bowing down to something that you know doesn't contain the splendor and the majesty and the glory of God. God's called us to do it. So how do we do this as a church? As a church, we do monthly outreach to either people that are right here. We go and we knock and we share and we talk because we want them to know about the greatness of God. We do compassion ministry outreach because we want people to know about the greatness of God. We want them to see the splendor and the majesty and the glory of God. We're going to Southeast Asia next year. Why? Because we want those people to know about the greatness and the glory of God. We want to put it out before them. We want to lay it out so they can see the goodness of God. There's one last reason in the psalm that I want to show you. Why do we send and why do we go and why are we sending you out every week? And it is because God is coming. Jesus is coming to judge the world. Look at the text. Skip down to verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Why? Before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. You put it all together. There are three fours, if you will. Three reasons that are listed in this text. It begins in verse 3. The command is to declare the glory of God. The first reason it's in verse 4. Why you want to do it? Because God is great. The second reason, why do you want to do it? Because the people bow down to worthless idols. The third reason is because He's coming to judge all those people. All those 3 billion people who've yet to bow down to Christ. He's coming to judge your neighbors. He's coming to judge your family members. He's coming to judge your children. He's coming to judge your parents. He's coming to judge the people around you who've yet to know about the greatness and the glory of God. This is why it should move us, not to just simply just tolerate and turn the eye to worthless idols. He's going to judge it. He's going to judge it with equity. You know what that word means? That means He's going to judge it with fairness. He's going to judge it in a way that's going to be impartial. So I've sat in a courtroom. You've sat in courtrooms probably before. And to a person who sits in the courtroom, when a judgment is given, there are times where we feel like that maybe they weren't as exactly impartial as they needed to have been. Take a court setting. You take a particular situation where you have a prosecutor and a defendant, and a judge makes a decision. There are times where the prosecutor thinks that the judgment needed to be more. Take the defendant, and they think it's too harsh. Same person, same trial, but from their perspectives, it wasn't right. As long as we're in this world, judges are going to give decisions that won't be fair. But understand that when God comes, people stand before Him, there will be no partiality. It will be with equity. It will be with rightness. You say, what's the standard? You understand when people stand before God and those thousands of people, billions of people who stand before Him, there is equity, there is equality, there is impartiality, and it's all based upon one thing. It's based upon the character of God. It's not based on how well they beg. It's not based upon their goodness. Read the last part of verse 13. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in what? Righteousness. Righteousness, meaning it's going to be right. So when someone stands before Him and they says, I don't know, I have not heard. Because He is right, He has to say, depart from me. To the person who has heard, who thought they had more time, and they stand before God in His holiness, in His justice, He has to say, depart from me. So, what's the motivation to go? What's the motivation to declare? What's the motivation to declare His greatness of God? What's the motivation to say to people that He's better than all of the gods? It's because He's coming. And I want to be able to impact as many peoples as possible. And that starts with you and me when you leave today. You don't have to wait till you go on the Southeast Asia mission trip. You don't have to wait till God calls you to some other country. You start right where you are. Because if truth be known, there are people who are bowing to worthless idols all around us. True? Giving their lives to things that are nothingness. But you and I have the privilege to share the greatness of God. Maybe you this morning, as you're sitting here even in this room, maybe you would say, you know what, Pastor, I have been giving my life to worthless things. I've been tagging God onto my life, but what's the center being of your life has not been God. You've been bowing down, though, to things that don't bring meaning. If that's you, then today You can turn away from that worthless idol and turn to the greatness of God and let Him be your King. Maybe you are in this room and we've asked the question earlier, do you know someone who needs that new song? Maybe today there's renewal in your own heart and your mind to recognize that they are bowing to worthless idols, and the only way they're going to sing that new song is when you go share the goodness and the greatness of God with them. Maybe a child, might be a grandchild, might be a coworker, might be a neighbor, might be a friend, but you are the declarer. You're the front runner. You're the one that's running ahead of the victory cry, and you're going to tell them that they can know about the goodness of God. Maybe today God has stirred in your heart to maybe even the consideration that maybe you're one of those ones that God wants to send on that Southeast mission trip next year. If that's the case, then be willing. But maybe long-term vision, maybe just the willingness of your heart, you're being able to say, you know what, if God wants me to go and leave Redemption Church and to be sent out from Redemption Church to a place for the sake of the glory of God, maybe that's in your heart that you're just saying, God, if that's your will, then I am willing. Maybe that is for some of you. I pray that we will be known as a sending church to declare His glory among all peoples, both from the home and the North Shore and around the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your challenge. You've called us all to declare your glory, that you have made us as your children, people who have been redeemed as the front runners, to the declarers, to the world, right here in Lacombe and on the North Shore and around the world. So God, I pray that you would stir in us and that you would help us to see how great you are, and that we would make that known to those around us. God, there were many just a moment ago when I asked if there was people that they knew that needed that new song. Many nodded their head. So God, for all the people in this room who knows of people right now who have not been set free, who are bowing to worthless idols and cannot sing that new song because they've not been redeemed, then God, give us a heart for those people. Prompt us to go. Prompt us to speak. Prompt us to say. Prompt us to pray so those people that you put on our minds can hear that new song. God, for those of us that you have redeemed, thank you. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you that we can sing that new song about the Savior. Lord, may we see from this passage of Scripture that you want us to declare your glory among the peoples and the nations and our communities and our neighbors. Make us your people. But God, if there are any in this room, or any who listen by streaming today, who've been giving their life to worthless idols, things that are not giving anything in return, that's full of emptiness, then today, God, bring them to repentance and surrender to you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, we'll be here to receive you. If there's a commitment you need to make, according to what God has spoken to your heart, you make it where you are. If you need someone to pray with you, you can come here today. But obey what God has spoken to you today.